This morning, I'm sure that you are all aware there's a wedding going on here today, and I said you were all invited. But you know what weddings are in America. But that's not the wedding the way it was done in the days of the Bible. And so we're going to look at that for a little bit this morning as we prepare to focus in on one main part of chapter 19 of Revelation. There's one main part here that we want to focus in on. And our title today is The Bridegroom Cometh. Now, if you were paying attention as we were reading this morning, you recognize that the first part of chapter 19 probably belongs to the last part of chapter 18. Because it's kind of a summary of chapter 17 and 18 where God destroys Babylon. Babylon as a religious system in chapter 17. Babylon as a city and an empire in chapter 18. And chapter 19 shows the response in heaven when God drops the bomb, so to speak. Now, I don't know how God's going to destroy the Babylon, the biblical Babylon. I suggested last week and the week before that it might be with bombs, with rockets. But the point is, when you get to chapter 19, it says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah." Now, you'll notice here that the Alleluia part is different than Hallelujah. And you say, well, why? Well, it's very, very simple. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word, and Alleluia was a Greek word. And they both mean exactly the same thing. And someone has pointed out that Hallelujah is spelled and spoken the same way in every language around the world. It's one universal word, Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now, I want us, first of all, to talk about a wedding today. And you've all heard of a bridegroom that chose a baby to be his bride and then waited for her to grow up and to mature before he could take her as his wife. And you say, where and when did that happen? Well, it happened in the Bible. It happened in the Bible. Jesus chose a body of believers that he called the church. And that is found in Matthew chapter 16. And playing off from the words of Peter, when Peter said in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned around and said, "On this boulder of your confession," not upon you, Peter, "on the boulder of your confession, I will build my church." Now, then you come all the way to Acts and you find out the church is born on the day of Pentecost. Well, wait a minute. If the church is to be the bride of Christ and it's born on the day of Pentecost, it's not ready for him to marry, because it hasn't grown yet. And so for the next 2,000 years, God has been growing the church, which is called the bride of Christ, which is called the body of Christ, and he's the head, which is called the branches of Christ, and he is the vine, the building of Christ, and he is the foundation. Now, we have those four pictures of the church that are given to us in the Gospels and into the book of Acts. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's look at a Jewish marriage. First of all, there is the betrothal. You say, what's that word mean? That means the promise. The betrothal, the promise. Today we use the word engagement. In those days, it was the betrothal. In fact, that word still comes up in many wedding ceremonies. That is where the man who's going to be a bridegroom, who wants to take a bride, goes to the family of the girl that he wants to become his bride in the future, and sits down with the father, and they barter and bicker back and forth on a price to buy her. And the price is paid. Then the bridegroom is going to go back and start working on a house, a dwelling place. It may be an apartment attached to his parents. That was certainly not unusual. But it will be specially his and his bride-to-be. At the appointed time, the bridegroom is going to come back with his escorts to take his bride to their new home. When they arrive back at the new home, guests are waiting to celebrate with them. And that is where John chapter 2 comes in, if you would like to look there. John chapter 2, because now we are in familiar territory. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." What was being asked of Jesus was to perform a miracle by his mother. And he basically is saying, "Mom, you don't tell me what to do anymore. I have to wait and take orders from headquarters up in heaven." He didn't say that, but that's what he implied, and I'm quite sure that's what she understood by his implication. Now, you may say calling her woman was a bit rude to speak to your mother that way, but I have seen times when I was tempted to say that to my mother when she tried to tell me what to do as an adult, but I didn't. But Jesus was not being rude. He was being firm, and he was trying to help her understand that he was now out from under her control, and he was solely being directed by his Father in heaven, and she needed to understand that. So that's the picture that is here, and I'm not going to read the rest of that passage. It goes all the way down to verse 10. But back to our story. First of all is the betrothal, where the covenant is made, the contract is made. And at any point after that, a divorce paper needs to be given in order to break the betrothal. You say, well, they haven't even lived together. No, they haven't. They've never been together physically. But still, it would take a divorce to break that engagement, as we use that word today. How different it is compared to what goes on today, where couples are in and out and in and out and in and out and swapping around and back and forth before they ever get married to someone. This is much more serious and much more binding. Then once the covenant was sealed with a glass of wine and with a price that was paid, then he would go back and build his home. Then he comes and he gets his bride. And guests are there ready to celebrate with them. Now, once they get back, they enter the bridal chamber, which in our vernacular would be the bedroom in the new apartment or in the new house. And they are going to stay there for 7 days. She's not going to come out of hiding until the end of the week of honeymoon, if you please. The honeymoon, in other words, is taking place during the reception. So the reception is about 7 days long. Now you understand that's why they ran out of wine at the feast, wedding feast Jesus went to. You say, what? Didn't they have enough? Yeah, well, it went on for 7 days. How do you plan for that? How do you know how many guests are going to come of those invited? How often are they going to need a drink of some beverage? How often are they going to need food if they're going to stick around for 7 days to celebrate? Now, she's been veiled all this time. He has not seen her face since the day that he contracted with her father, which could have been 6 months to a year, maybe 2 years, who knows? And so she's been veiled all this time until they enter the wedding chamber. Number four, we'll put up there. The bridegroom then announces the consummation to the wedding party. It's not something we do in this day and age, is it? Who then announce it to all the guests. Then a seven-day feast follows. During these 7 days, the bride remains hidden from the guest in the bridal chamber. The groom then brings her out and presents her unveiled for all to see. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with what we read this morning? Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 19 and see. Revelation chapter 19, and we're focusing in on primarily the second segment here in this passage. But it starts out with the Alleluias. Now, you notice that the Alleluias are related to events that are going on in heaven at that moment. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, or Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power to our Lord, to the Lord our God. Now, the focus here is on the bridegroom. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now, what group of people have killed more Christians than the Muslim people over the past more than 1,500 years that Islam has been around? They hate Christians. They hate us. And they want our death. And they are doing that around the world even as we speak. And any person who converts to Christianity among a Muslim family usually is put to death. If not, they are excommunicated and declared not a part of that family anymore. But keep on going with me, if you will. Verse 3. Again they said, Hallelujah. This is the second Hallelujah. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now in verse 4, we have a new group pitch in with another Hallelujah, and that is the 24 elders that we saw back over in chapters 4 and 5. This is a group of people, they're men, they circle the throne of God on little thrones, they throw down their crowns before the Lord and praise Him, and these are the ones who now jump in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures. You remember they are a special kind of an angel, who are at the four corners of the round throne. Now you say, how do you have that? Well, you figure that out. I can draw it, but not today. But the four special beasts, remember they had four faces. They had wings around their body. And they cry, holy, 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 day and night, the Bible says. And now they pitch in with the third Hallelujah. First of all, you have this great group of people, and they give us two Alleluias related to the destruction of Babylon and the enemies of God. And then in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God. Now, it's not God's voice, because it's praise our God. And so our would suggest to me that this is some representative of the children of God through the ages, who is standing there by the throne and shouts out, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Where is that line used in your memory? It is used in Handel's Messiah, correct? And it's part of that great piece that is repeated over and over and over, at least at Christmas time. Even when not the whole Handel's Messiah is done, they do have that one with the line, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, verses 7, 8, and 9 have to do with a wedding. There is a real question as to when this takes place. In my mind, this is a flashback. Not every writer agrees with that, but that's my position, that this is a flashback to when the church arrives in heaven after the rapture. And I believe, as I've said so many times, that I believe we are on our honeymoon in heaven, or at least our 7-day reception or 7-year reception in our case, with Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. He is our groom, we are his bride, because at the end of this, we with him come back to earth and finish up the tribulation and sign and seal and deliver it back to God by the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let me read verses 7, 8, and 9 and then make some comments thereon. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. So whoever this angel is, or this person that's been giving directions and teaching John all of this material, he started to worship that being, and that being says, no, 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 you don't worship me. I'm just another fellow servant. Now, an angel is a fellow servant, but notice the next line, of your brethren. So I see this as a principal Jew. It could be somebody like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, or it could be Elijah or Elisha or Moses. Those are great people in the Old Testament of the Bible. It may be one of those that is giving John the guided tour here. He says, I'm just another servant and I'm of your brethren, which means either a believer or I am a Jew, who have the testimony of Jesus. And then he gives them a command, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, you saw the song, the hallelujahs, the scene in heaven, and the object of worship is obviously God in this case. But notice the groups that are giving the praise. In verse 1, it is much people. Much people. And that word people is the same word that is translated martyr in some other places. Then it's the 24 elders. Then it's the four living creatures. Then it's the voice from the throne. And all of them say the same thing, hallelujah. In other words, praise be to our God. Now I want you to note this. It appears this passage takes us back to the principal characters of chapters 4 and 5, which it does, which seem to be where the church, the bride of Christ, was caught up to meet her Lord in paradise. Because John is representative of the church, and it says in back in chapter 4, verse 1, and I was caught up, the same word that is we translated rapture in the Latin Bible. Caught up, raptured. And John said, I was caught up. The door was open. I was caught up into heaven. And I saw all these things. I can't tell you all about them. And so we have that picture here. And in my mind, verses 7 to 10 flash us back to chapters 4 and 5. The church is the chaste virgin waiting for her bridegroom. And we could go into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, that passage there about husbands and wives, about Christ and his church, a very important passage, by the way, and one that men have a hard time doing. And then we come to the wedding announcement. The wedding announcement is this. The harlot church of the beast and the chaste bride of Christ cannot coexist in earth's golden age. And so the great whore must be removed from the scene before the wife of the Lamb can be brought forth in her royal coronation gown. I copied that many years ago, and I think it was from John Wolford. I believe I took it out of his book. And I know I have another quote at the end here from John Wolford. I hate to have to stop at this point, but I know I need to. And if you will pardon me, we will move on to the next week. But right now I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, we've been talking a lot about the church this morning. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. It's made up of true born-again Christians. And if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, I ask, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and become one of His children? You see, the Bible says that only His children get to go to heaven. Only His children get washed away of their sins. Only His children get to know Him personally, intimately, for eternity. And so you may need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Invite Him into your heart and say, Lord God, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my heart and into my life. Wash away my sin and make me Your child forevermore. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. If you just prayed that prayer and you'd never prayed it before, or you never prayed it with meaning before, but you mean now, please talk to me after the service today for a moment, that I may have a special word of prayer with you at that time.